Our Father, we thank you again for the day. We thank you for this precious book. We thank you, Lord, again for the Holy Spirit. It helps us understand this thing about where we're going. It's one thing to know you. It's another thing to know not only you, but about you. I'm glad that we know about you, but a lot of the world knows about you, but we know you personally through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe everything's in this book, either directly or indirectly, influences us in some direction, how God deals with people or how God deals with us as individuals when we come to the New Testament. And here's the time we talk about that which we can't see with the physical eye at this time. But through eyes of faith that God gives us, we know there's such things hoped for, everything's not seen. We know what we read through eyes of faith and see through eyes of faith in God's Word gives us understanding about what takes place after this life. Now, the world is so confused because they have so many religions, Lord, so many different gods that everybody has a different opinion about what each god tells them to do. And what a sad state to realize that the true and living God reveals himself to those who want to hear it, and it starts with a new birth. And so tonight, give us understanding, and may it be a blessing to actually study such a thing as this, which all of us are headed through if the Lord doesn't come back and take the church home. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we talked about the subject. We were talking about what happens when we die. Now we've been talking about what happens after we die. And, of course, in For the Saved, I want to pick up tonight For the Saved, and then we'll look at the unsaved. And then when we finish that, there will be a summation. You know, it amazes me that even studying a subject like this, when you apply it to your day-to-day life, somewhere along the line, if you're serving God, somewhere along the line, God's going to point you out by somebody who has a need. And I'm amazed how it happens. It'll shock you sometimes. If you're living for God, this world, there are people in this world will identify with that. Sometimes they're not saved, and certainly a child of God who has a need that comes about. My wife and I, this past week, was at a place out of this town, and there's a dear lady who we knew as a Christian lady that we had seen a few times, and she knew I was a preacher, and she knew Barbara was the pastor's wife, and we had a casual talk with her from time to time, and then she stopped us the other night, and she began to call Barbara the First Lady. We never had anybody do that before. And I looked at her, First Lady, and then I realized she said that she was a Christian, and she really believed that the pastor was the First Lady. And so she called you that the rest of the time. She said, please pray for me, if you will. And we said we would, and we did, and we have. And she told the situation there, and she just wanted to talk. And when we left, this dear lady hugged Barbara's neck, hugged my neck. She said, I appreciate you being there for me and at this time. So as far as I'll go at this time, but I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, if God is using you in any way, somewhere he'll just tap somebody's shoulder or heart when they see you, that God realizes if something, especially having a relationship at all, bypassing each other, You wonder how he does that, but he does it. They see things, folks. You've seen the same thing at times. Well, when it comes to death, though, I'm amazed at what people believe. And yet this Bible is pretty plain. Did you know we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, so we believe that God will bring with him, with Jesus, the saints of God. I've just, in the last few months of studying this and teaching this, have seen a lot of things that people believe that I know is not Bible, and yet there's a lot of folks that believe that is Bible. And we're going to start 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You've heard this over and over, but every time it fits in a situation as you study it. Now, when you talk about those who have fallen asleep, here at this time when a person leaves this body, the presence of the individual in this body, then suddenly physical death comes, and the presence of the individual of this body is in the very presence of God himself. When we see that taking place, we call this a type of falling asleep. Here you have both sides of the truth of death. You see the side of the physical body which you are in. You see the side also of the spiritual person who's in that body, that leaves that body from the presence of the physical body to the presence of God. And sometimes, we talked about last week a little bit about where people believe what happens when you die, but it's obvious that the scripture set forth that when we leave this body, we're not floating around in no man's land somewhere or another, whether the grave or the air or in heaven. Even 1 Corinthians teaches us that we who leave this body have a temporary body of some kind that God lets us live in. Called, by the way, the spirit needs evidently something, because it's just not floating around with no activity at all. And that's the reason God's going to give us a glorified. The new creation in Christ Jesus is going to get a glorified body that we'll be able to see and maneuver in for eternity once we get on the other side. So Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, church at Thessalonica, and he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, verse 13, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And you say, "Well, I've heard this before, but let's read it again. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now, let me ask you something, ladies and gentlemen. If he said that I'm fixing to give you information concerning those which are asleep, he uses the term asleep. Probably the only word that could be used for us to understand in this life is that word asleep for coming as far as death is concerned. And as he uses this, notice he said that ye sorrow not. Now, if there's a stopping of existence when we end up being put in the grave, I don't know about you, but to me that'd be a sorrowful thing. To think I'll never see that person again, or they'll never see us again. Maybe say it won't really matter if you get in that oblivion somewhere where nothing exists, but the thought of the fact of never seeing a loved one that you love again, even after death, is a sorrowful thing. But he said we don't have that sorrow. You know why? By the way, it's not only that when we are taught or we read this book about what death, God bears witness by our heart what he said he would do for those who know him as Savior. And we're going to talk about the saved now, because that's what affects us who are saved. And then we look at what the side of the lost. And so he says that you sorrow not as others. Why? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, I've been looking at the word sleep for a few weeks and trying to just analyze a little bit to break it down to understand in what I call just Johnson County language. What he's talking about when he said that we believe that he died and rose again. Now, isn't it interesting that even here talking about death, you go to Romans 10, you see the same thing about salvation. In other words, you've got to understand Romans 10 to become a child of God. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Right? Right? And in this and right here, he says that's exactly what you have to do to be in this category. You have to trust Christ as your personal Savior, confess from your mouth the Lord Jesus, and also believe they raised him from the dead, because he said, for these we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Same thing that Paul said in Romans 10. Even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And of course, we know God the Son. Now, for this we say unto you, because of this, we say to you, by the word of the Lord. I love that. I love this. This is not speculation. Somebody said, well, I just believe the Bible was written by men, and in there somewhere it's hid the word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, it's all or not the word of God. And so people say, now, partial inspired. It just blows my mind when one says that, because there's nobody on this earth smart enough to understand what's partially inspired and what's not inspired and what is inspired. So here he's setting forth the fact, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now, when I read this to you, you hear my voice. But I tell you, if you read what this book says, that's inspired in this book, you're hearing the very voice of God through the word, though it comes through a system of our words and our vocabulary. And I'm glad that God arranged so what he said in his Shekinah glory in a vocabulary probably none of us could understand, he allowed it to be translated into our English language so we could understand what he said. We could read it. And so I'm reading it slowly so I can get every morsel of bread out of this. For this we say unto you, that by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of them shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, here you have both sides of the story. Christians who die and are said to be with Jesus, and that's, again, the soul in the conscious presence of the Lord. and have fallen asleep in Him. Now, what could be falling asleep? We know they're alive, but sleep seems to be has no motion of any kind. And you could say, well, the body is laid in the grave in a type of prone, in a position, as you could say, be asleep. And you know the body is dead, though, but again, and in fact, it's dead. It's going back to the original elements that God said He came from to start with, even though we got our body through the procreation of Adam. And He goes on, and listen to what Paul had to say. Paul's description of that great reunion of body and soul, he said, "Here, for the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. For the Lord Himself, in verse 16, shall descend from heaven from with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now, I love this because it says this in verse 14, that those asleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. So I go back again to what I said last week, the fact that they have to be with Him to be brought with Him. If not, if He came back without them and they're somewhere else, He'd have to go where they're at and then raise them from the dead. But God is precise. He says He brought them with Him. To be with Him is to be where He's at. And where is He at? Right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now, that helps me understand Ephesians 2 when he says that the saints of God are in Him. So we're sitting at the right hand of the Father. Isn't that amazing? Ephesians 2 teaches us that we're sitting with Him at the right hand of the Father. That means we're nowhere else in this universe except there if you're saved, unless you're here in a body until God gets us out of this body. And so, again, what a powerful verse of Scriptures as we go through. And then he said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, so to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, he says. Then I like the last phrase. Wherefore comfort them, one another, with these words. Look in chapter 5 with us a minute. Look down, if you will, in verse 9. He says, for God has not appointed us unto wrath, but obtained salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. It is, you can't be saved without Him. And you can't be saved without receiving Him. And the world that goes to hell will go to hell, even though Christ did come and die for them, but they did never receive Him. Now, this tells me, ladies and gentlemen, if I didn't have another verse in the Bible, this tells me I don't have to worry about the wrath of God. God says in His Word. How do I know? He's already told me that this is the Word of the Lord in this chapter before this. And He says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain the salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice, who is He who died for us? That whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wake as I am now, or sleep in the sense of not active in this body, so I can understand a little bit about what is going on when I leave this body. And He goes on and He says, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourself together and edify one another, even as you also do. And that Brother offered in his prayer, and that's what he said. We're to comfort each other with this. We don't know enough about it to add to whatever is needed. And the collective in here now, if we have studied this together, there's no telling what could come from all of us together to edify each other just for about death, which the world don't even like to talk about anyhow. There's some people who don't even like to go to funerals. I've had some people, I don't go to funerals unless it's my own, unless somebody in my family, they got to be close to go then. Death seems to be a horrible thing. And it is a horrible thing when you think about a man unsaved or a person unsaved. But a saved person is the most glorious thing that could happen. You're going to get out of your misery when you go out of this world knowing Christ as Savior. You ain't got to worry about the things that comes after that. And to live there forever and then one day get a glorified body. We'll look at that a little bit later. And he goes on and he talks about it. He's saying, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. And he said, to know over you and in the Lord, and admonish you. And then verse 23 says, and the very God of peace sanctified you holy, and I pray God you're holy. And I like this alignment here as he talks about what this being born again is. He said, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is telling us the Lord himself should descend. And here is a clear promise of a future body resurrection for the believer. Those who rise from the dead, Jesus brings with him at the resurrection, and then we shall rise, will be changed. Now, think about the word sleep. And I thought about a little bit of that this week. When you talk about sleep, what happens when you and I go to sleep? A couple things happen when you and I go to sleep. First of all, this body is not in control by you. When you're asleep, you know nothing's going on. Your mind and mine also, which is the spiritual side of you, or at least the life side, the real you that's in this body, also is not in control. So what happens, God is letting us know in this life we can understand a little bit how death is, but it's much better because God says he's going to put us somewhere or another in 1 Corinthians in a temporary type body for the spirit so we're not wandering lifeless around and not being able to do things. For instance, if you're asleep, you don't have control of your body, and yet by not having control of your body, it still will function. Yet once in a while, you get a kick. You don't know you do it. You may turn over, and I know you turn over. You may roll off the bed and wake up and find out you didn't know he's rolling off the bed. This body reacts in the time when you're asleep. And God puts this type of sleep. So we know this. This body's going back. The only reaction when you die is the body's going back to the dust. But you look at yourself. Your mind is active of the real you, but you have no control of it. How do I know that? You dream. You have things in your mind at times. Nobody ever says anything like, you know, tonight, thank God I'm going to dream. And Lord, what I want you to do, let me go to Disneyland tonight. You don't lay down and say, Lord, you know what I'd like to have you do? I'd like to let you, man alive, I'd like to be able to go, well, wherever. It don't work that way. And yet, you might go somewhere another sometime. What you dream, have you ever dreamed and woke up and wondered why you dream what you dream? I do it a lot. And by the way, sometimes the older you get, the more you do that. And God said old men will dream dreams. But everybody may not do it. What I'm saying to you, we know there's life as far as the body is concerned now. We know it goes to the dust and that's it. But we also know that the body itself is just a container where you and I live in. As long as we're asleep, the body is inactive. It acts without our control, I put it that way. If it does anything while you're asleep, it does without your control. And on the other hand, your life, that is, that's centered around the mind, so forth, also is out of control. You may see lies. I've seen lies. I've been in battles. I woke up scared to death sometimes. Have you ever done that? Now, I guarantee you, I didn't go to sleep and say, Lord, let me get in somewhere while I wake up scared in the morning. I'll do that. You have no control of that. So God is saying, this I can tell you to understand. So you look at your own anatomy and look at your own life, that when you die, it's like you're going to sleep. You're inoperative in this world, but the difference is you wake up in another world. You're not in this world with no control. You're waking up in another world, and temporarily, I have a plan and purpose. I'm not going to give you the glorified body just because you get to heaven as your spirit and soul goes there. The separation of the spirit and soul from the body, the spirit and soul goes to be the Lord, the body goes back to the dust. And so it takes a place in your body. The soul is enacted with no control, and the body is what becomes enacted except by muscle or mental dysfunctions. And by the way, did you know that some people sleepwalk? You ever seen somebody sleepwalk? Anybody here ever sleepwalk? Did you know where you were going? I heard crazy things about sleepwalking. I don't understand. Someone's talking about sleepwalking right now. No, I went to the refrigerator to get some water out. I was going to drink water. You better watch that. You'll drown yourself. What I'm saying, see, right there showed, if you'd really look at this analysis that God has said, it'd help us understand a little bit, though it's not in reality what God sees, but it helps us on this side of eternity to understand that God says it's just like going to sleep. Don't think about it. When you go to sleep, you sleep a long time, and then you wake up. When you die as going to sleep, when you leave this body, you automatically, God says, awake. Because you never went to sleep from your soul. It was active all the time, but God just lets it go be with him, to be present with him. And then that temporary body, I don't know how it is, but I know he talks about that in 1 Corinthians. Then he gives us, when he comes back, the glorified body. So as I go through and begin to see these things happen, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 55, it adds the crucial fact that our bodies will be raised incorruptible. Go read that. We won't read it tonight. We read it before. that it's raised in an imperishable way. That is, with our body that is perfect in every way, free from the vestiges of death, that's the glorified body now, when he raises it. Come back to the time. When we die, we ask what to be, praise the Lord. But he comes back, and this glorified body is free from the vestiges of death and decay. And all this, our bodies wear out. In our bodies, a day is like a clock continuing running down. But when we're raised in a glorified body, even in the presence of God, we don't have to worry about anything that we worry about in this life, because we're delivered from that. But our function together in God's plan is a timeout until God raises all home. God works systematically in order. And when it comes to the church, it all, since Jesus died and rose from the dead in the age of grace, that died, are with him, but none of them has a glorified body and will not receive a glorified body until God can give every one of his saints in the age of grace a glorified body. And then we'll rule and reign with him, because in that time we'll need that glorified body to rule and reign with him, even as he reigns over Israel and out from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, because the people on this earth has physical eyes will be able to see that glorified body, though we're in a glorified state and they're not. So it's going to be made out of something that reflect light. And they'll be able to see, and we'll be able to rule and reign with him, and it'll be absolute pure righteousness. That's hard to understand about God. It's not hard to understand, but it's hard to understand about us, folks. So there's never been nothing pure righteous in us since we've been born. But the amazing thing about it is, God says it's not your righteousness. The reason you're going, because you believe the record of I gave him my son, and therefore I've imputed to you his righteousness, and I've given him your self righteousness, and he paid the cost at the cross. So we're going to be absolute righteous, so we're going to do it right. We're going to worship him. I mean, like he should be worshiped. It's going to surprise us all, because I'm sure a lot of things down here many times may not be what we'll see over there, because we'll do it right then. And here's the thing about it. Not one saint will complain about it. Isn't that a wonderful thought? It ought to be the right mindset for doing the right thing. Not one saint will complain about it on the other side. And so I see that here in that glorified body, it'll be bodies that can never decay, that can never wear out, that can never suffer injury anymore, that can never grow old, that can never get sick, that will never die again. Many Christians have a wrong view of death. We think that we're going from the land of living to the land of the dying, but the opposite is true for the child of God. We're going from the land of the dying to the land of living. Only the unsaved is going from the land of living to the land of dying. So they got all messed up about what it is. We know, hey, I don't know about you. I'm glad I got saved when I did, but I'm glad I got saved, because I'm going to tell you, this old world is not what I thought it'd be when I was born in my mother's womb. It was not what I thought it was when I was in the first grade, second grade, third grade. When I got to be up a little higher, it began to show me it won't even no ways close to what I thought it would be. And now I'm glad I'm headed to heaven. This world brings us down, folks. You heard me say, and just bothered me. First time after I got saved, heard about Sodom. I heard about Sodom and Gomorrah. I said, that can't be. That's some abomination. No, that can't happen. That's not even in the genetic of things to be done as far as people are concerned. If they had I could understand a few people in that city, but I could not understand the whole city going that way. We're worse than that. The whole world's that way now, just about. If not, it certainly defends it rather than actually, and promotes it rather than trying to be against it. And so here we know that if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're going to the land of the living. If you don't know him, you're going to the land that died. And here are some images used in the death of a Christian. We find it such as this. They call it going to sleep and waking up in heaven, or moving from a tent to a mansion, walking from the darkness into a well-lit room. At some other place, come home to see your family and friends, or going home to see your family and friends, being set free from prison in this life, taking a long journey to a new land, ride a chariot to the New Jerusalem, moving into a brand new home, operating a gate to a brand new world, or actually going through a gate and opening a gate to a brand new world. that sings through the years that songs and everything else have been written about trying to define what happens when we leave this world. So Christians have always faced death with confidence, no matter what age they're in. The very word cemetery comes from a Greek word meaning sleeping place. And it refers to their confidence in the promise of the resurrection. Many pagans, and one time a lot of pagans, and many pagans today, cremate their dead because they saw no future for the human body. They could not understand because, well, they were like, when you die, that was it. And therefore, they had no... Only when we come down to the Israelites who they began to bury their dead. Because why? They knew that person was in that body they're going to see again one day. If they did what God said do. In the age of grace, every child of God, I have this bearing witness, this heart, if they're truly born again, that body, if they're saved, mother, dad, child, whoever, they're going to see again. Now, when you say that today, you have trouble because a lot of people do create. And by the way, either way, God can raise them from the dead. But there's a reason why things were done in the past. And when you study history, you find this out. Now, when you talk about this thing of what's happened, like I said, Christians buried their dead as a statement of faith at the coming of the resurrection of the body. And so probably I've been asked more questions in the last few years than ever before, how God can raise the body if the body has been burnt, or it's lost, or it's vaporized, or in our day, with modern-day weapons, exploded and just disintegrated at that in that way. Now, I don't think, though, that's a difficult question at all. If you can raise the dead, you can raise the dead. Now, if you fake it, that's another thing. But Jesus didn't fake it. He could raise the dead. He did raise the dead. And resurrection is God's problem, not ours. We don't need to know the how resurrection. We need to know the who. Because he has the power to raise from the dead. Now, when I see this, I want you to turn with me. And it amazes me, through procreation we live in our day, it starts with nothing. Even the mother and dad come in together for the birth sequence. Procreation starts with nothing as far as the unit is concerned. It has the part of the male and female, but it has to come together as a unit. There's nothing there in its own self. Now, I realize today, some person not too long ago said, wait, I know some fish in the sea that is a male and female in the same body. Well, I don't understand that, but you still got to have both. It'd be sad if today, if a human being was a male and female in the same body. I'm talking about really. I'm talking about really. But there are. I don't want anybody to know what kind of fish it was, a little teeny fish in the sea that actually had the male and female parts. But what I'm saying, you've got to have both to survive through procreation. On the other hand, it amazes me too in the scriptures what it has to say. If you turn, I want you to turn with me first of all, 2 Kings with me. And let's look at a situation. Here, look in 2 Kings. This bless your heart. You may have read it before, but you need to read it again. Here's an amazing thing. Elisha has died and been buried. Must have been a good while because his bones were only in the grave. The sinew in the flesh had already gone. It had disintegrated. When you look at the story, you see in verse 14 down, it said Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and so forth. And what you find is, you get on down to verse 15 or 18, he said, we'll go back again. Elisha had said to the king, take a bow and arrow and so forth. He put his hand on the arrow and the bow, and he said, shoot your arrow. And he shot the arrow, and as many arrows that he shot, he was supposed to, if you look in verse 17, he said, open the window eastward, and he opened it. He said, then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot, and he said, the hour of the Lord delivers, and the hour of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians to Aphek, until they have consumed them. And then he said, take the arrows, and he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, smite upon the ground, and he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God said, was wroth with him, and said, thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but only thrice. Now, look in next verse. And Elisha had died. And they buried him. And there was a band of the Moabites invading the land at the coming of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man. Now here, a battle is going on close by where Elisha's body is at. And they got a guy that's died, and they're figuring a hole to bury him. But watch, he says, and they cast the man. He said, they were burying the man in verse 21. And they behold, they spied a band of men. And when they saw him that time, they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man, now wait, you keep in mind, there's nothing here that you know at all. This guy, he'd been dead a while. He said, and when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and he stood up on his feet. I imagine they stayed around there, don't you? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine your mind here? You've got some reason to bury this person. Someone's coming, you don't see him, you try to, and all of a sudden you find a cave or whatever that had that where you could put him in, and you threw him in there, and all of a sudden it didn't wait till he turned around and walked off. Time his body hit his bones. That man stood up, and they saw him. Wonder what they thought. You know, I think sometimes somebody say, well, see there? Elisha was still in that grave. No, he won't. He was in the place of departed spirits like Jesus tells about in Luke 16. He was in Abraham's bosom. But what caused that? God is showing us, I don't care what's on this earth of bones, he can make things happen that seem unreal. And God wanted to let you know, I let Elisha be buried there. Nobody else is going to be in his grave with him. You're going to put him in there accidentally or otherwise. And he rose up. I want you to turn with me also, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 37. What time is it? I've got a few more minutes. Ezekiel chapter 37. Now like this. What I'm showing to you, somebody say, well, suppose somebody's vaporized, suppose they explode. In our day, we're all talking about weapons. A lot of folks, you can't even find anything. No, but God knows where they're at. And if you have power to resurrect, you don't have to have a body to resurrect in. Only God has said, if you've got a loved one, it wouldn't be a wonderful thing if you could think in your mind, and I guarantee you, everyone else would do this. If God would send us notice, and we knew for a fact that he was going to come in the morning at 6 o'clock, and raise those in Christ from the dead at a gravesite, and then we'll be changed. I know I would. Everyone else will be where our loved one's at, waiting for the time. Oh, we believe God. It's not going to happen that way. We know. But I'm telling you that what I'm saying to you, God has the power to raise the dead, and so does Jesus Christ. Now, help me under this again. Look here. This is Ezekiel, and this happened about 2,600 years ago. And I just read this through, and you hear this is about the nation of Israel. And he said, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out into the Spirit of the Lord and set me down into the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Here, can you get in your mind? This one, 1, 2, 3 scattered bones where the dogs had thrown around. Somehow or another, God arranged the fact there'd be bones, bones of dead people. I don't know how it came, but that whole valley was full of bone. By the way, they won't just lay it on the skeleton, the arm on here and the arm here and the body. Their bones were scattered everywhere. In fact, you looked at that, you probably couldn't see a clear bone of a body together. They're just scattered. And he's going to give a prophecy about Israel. And then he said, and caused me to pass them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. He's talking about Ezekiel now. And say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Folks, I want to tell you something. If you've been standing on the mountainside looking at those bones in that valley, you'd have to really believe God to do that, because no one had ever done anything like that before. And his prophet did do that. But I wonder, and I don't know, everybody's human. I wonder sometimes there's not a hesitation when there shouldn't be a hesitation. We don't see one here, But it goes to show you that God knows who we are and what we are, and if we just do what he says to do, he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And you can keep that promise. And then I like this, and he said, and again he said to the prophet, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So now he's speaking not for himself, but God. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause you to breathe unto, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Wait a minute. Where in a bunch of bones are you going to be able to breathe? This point so far, you know, it's accumulation of understanding, but right now you've got to have a lot of faith to do that. There's nothing there that they can breathe with, right? Right? Baby, you don't get involved with like I do. I have to clear these things in my mind because what's fixing to happen shows me what God can do. It looks impossible there. I mean, he'd have to have lungs to breathe. That's what he made us. I have lungs to breathe. He has no lungs. But watch. He said, I will lay. Now watch. He said, you prophesy and I'll cause breath to enter into you. But watch, when you do that, he said, I will lay sinew upon you. He's talking to the bones now. And I will bring up flesh upon you. Now, sinew is muscle power and strength in the muscle situation. Then he said, I'll bring up flesh upon you. Wait a minute. Flesh? This is not birth now. This is just bones, and I'm going to bring flesh. And then notice he said, and I'll cover you with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live. In other words, God said, I'm not going to just give you breath now. I'm going to give you sinew. You're going to begin to have strength in your muscles, your legs, and so forth. And then I'm going to bring skin and cover you with the skin. And then I'm going to give you all the ingredients you need as far as a human being is concerned. And then I'm going to give you breath. And he said, ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And I prophesied there was a noise. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. You're talking about something, you know, somebody said, well, where you look at a junk car place and automatically a storm comes there and tear it all to pieces and make a tractor trailer truck. But here's something that happened. These bones are ever which away. But when he begins to speak first before the sinew and flesh can be put on, that skeleton has to come together. And suddenly the arm latched and the leg, I don't know which way they went, suddenly the fingers latched. Ever that valley, it went together towards that making of a body, and said what you saw, a bunch of bones that looked like nothing to destroy. There's laying bodies all over there with sinew on it, and God gives them life when he again gave them the chance to breathe. He blew into Adam the breath of life and became a living soul. He blew here and they came living souls also in bodies. And then he tells us why. And he said to me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy son of man. And he said to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come upon the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he come in. I like that. Ezekiel said, I did just what he said do. By the way, he did it believing too, that God's going to do what he said do. And the breath came unto them. And they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Not just an army, an exceedingly great army. There was probably thousands of them come from nothing. Now, I want to say to you folks, if God can do that, he can bring us back and raise a body up here in a glorified body. And then I want you to notice he tells why he did this now. Look in verse 11. Then he said to the son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dry and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and I'll cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of the living. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he's talking about nation that Israel as a whole. He said Israel is defeated. And we know that for 500 years they had all kinds of bondage, and we've had to see. Now, I'm going to say something may surprise you, but I believe this. I believe in 1948, we saw this happen. I mean, God gave recognition to His Son, or gave recognition to His nation after that He loved, and He called her wife, her His wife, that in the eyes of this world, they came back to be put on the horizon as a nation from the grave. And today, in the last days, He's using that as a kind of a measuring rod, as a mean of understanding what He's going to do, because Israel is in her place. And that's one of the great signs of the coming back of the Lord, even in the age of grace. And I read the other, he said, and notice this, He's out of the graves. And he could raise every Jew who's ever died if he wanted to, but He's letting us know out of the sands of humanity, that where Israel has been buried for years and not recognized as a nation. They were scattered all over the world. And now they have a nation, they have a homeland. And millions of them have come back to the homeland believing that God is going to send the Messiah. Isn't it a shame that they still don't see the Messiah? Believe He's going to come. And He's coming, but He's going to be the same one that came 2,000 years ago. He was a Savior now as individuals, but He's still going to save the nation of Israel. And He's going to resurrect them. 2,600 years ago, God told Ezekiel, speak those bones, and gave prophecy of what we saw in my lifetime in 1948 when they became a nation. And then I like, as I finish, you say, how do you get on this? This helps me understand a lot about death. Don't you know? Somebody said, well, you know, most people's God changed over the years. Isn't it amazing? The God of this Bible has never changed. And then another thing to think, if God could do that 2,500 years ago, or 2,600 years ago, then what can He do today? He knew everything He said He could do, and He will do it according to His Scripture. And then the last thing He said, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my Spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, and have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. And you know what? Israel knows today, those that are there, that God has brought them back. They believed that was going to happen, and it has happened. And so that helps me understand a little bit more about the truth that God has given me in this particular life. And I close this thought. I think about D.L. Moody said years ago, and he proclaimed, he said, earth, about death, he said, earth receives, heaven opened up before me. Catherine Booth said, who's the wife of the founder of the Salvation Army, cried out, she said, the waters are rising, but I'm not sinking. George MacDonald, the English novice, said, I came from God, and I'm going back to God, and I won't have any gaps or death in the middle of my life. John Wesley said, summed up the faith of the early Methodists. He said, just four simple words, and I love this. John Wesley of the Methodists said four simple words about death. He says, our people die well. I wonder why. Well, they know where you're going. Benjamin Franklin, at 23 years old, wrote his epitaph to go on his grave. He put the body of Benjamin Franklin, and he said, let the cover of an, like it, the cover of an old book, its contents are torn out and stripped of its lettering and Gideon. It lies here, food for worms. Amazing, he must have been a mastermind. Putting words together don't sound right in John's account to me, but they sure make sense. He said, lies here, food for worms, but the work shall not be wholly lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by its author, being God. So once our bodies are raised, we'll be the Lord forever. Wherever He is, there will be rejoicing, praising God, singing, celebrating throughout all eternity. And if you look again for Thessalonians, he talks about how He's going to come receive us back. And then John 14, Jesus promised, He said, my kingdom with many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, you know that in John chapter 14. I'll come again, receive it in myself. So what is ahead for us who are saved? And we through next week look at the lost. Ahead is simply this. Our soul goes to the conscious presence of God as it leaves the conscious presence of this body. And this body has to have the soul and spirit. I don't know that. Because if God took me home right now, I'd be on the floor. No, I wouldn't. The body would be on the floor. Amen? And when you come looking around me, you're going to look at just a dead shell. I hope you cry, but if you don't, it won't matter. What I'm saying is that we identify with the body more than soul and spirit, don't we? And I understand that. And then we know our body is buried until the day of resurrection. Then when Christ returns, we will be raised bodily from the grave in a glorified body and soul reunited. We will be with the Lord forever. So listen to me. We can say, when you come to my funeral, have a good time. We're not going to be there. You say, preacher, believe that? Just as much so as I'm standing here before you now trying to breathe this Johnson County air. That's all there is to it. And I thank God for that. So the nights will leave. Aren't you glad? Think of the day. Think of the time that you asked Christ to come in your heart, because it changed everything for you and me. Our Father, thank you again for the Word of God. Touch our hearts and help us understand in knowledge, Lord. I know this. We've looked at a series of study. Maybe it can be put in a series later. I don't know. Of death that should open eyes, because it's been biblical. It's been everything we put around you. It's been as near as we know, as you said, thus saith the Lord, to follow that and put it together. And as you give us in the New Testament, Corinthians, to look at what you did in the Old Testament, gives us things that you do and how you work. And though it may not pertain to us what you did there, it gives an example that God will do what he said for us like he did what he said for them. And we thank for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.